Well, good to see all of you again. We do have a number of people out and about traveling, and I'm sure we will next Sunday as well. But we're continuing with the book of Ephesians. So if you want to have your Bible ready in Ephesians chapter 6, where we're continuing our look at God's command and teaching for us and putting on the full armor of God. And we looked last week at several passages that I want us to just keep in mind, that we keep this mindset available to us, that while we're putting on the armor, that it's tied to a conscious choice to also keep consistently putting off something. So we looked at Romans chapter 13, where he talks about laying aside the deeds of darkness and putting on the armor of light and putting on Jesus Christ. That laying aside of darkness and putting on of light in Christ go together. That in Ephesians chapter 4, which we looked at many weeks earlier, that we put aside the old man and we put on the new man. And the passage that Al read this morning in Colossians chapter 3, where again we're told to lay aside a variety of sins, to put aside a variety of sins, to lay aside the old self, and to put on the new self, and to put on love, and to put on a heart of compassion. So the laying aside and the putting on keep going together. We looked at 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Talks about putting on the breastplate of faith and putting on the hope, the helmet, the hope of salvation. So again, there's this consistent theme where the heart of God keeps expressing to us a truth that we have clearly in mind. And that the verb, and I'm not a Greek scholar, you know that, but that the verbiage in the Greek is a continuous process. This isn't just something we do once at the moment of salvation or something we did once at some moment of intense dedication. This is something that we keep choosing to keep putting on and keep putting on in a continuing process of growth. And we began to look last week and we noticed again that he began with, you know, the belt of truth, and he ends with the sword of the Word of God, so that there's a beginning and an ending to the putting on of the armor, that God has wrapped truth and His Word around that. Not a coincidence, but a powerful spiritual reality for us to notice. And we began to look at this, the belt of truth, but I'd like us to focus a little bit more this morning on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And first of all, just to see how powerful this is. And we ended last week with Matthew 4. And we won't go back and read it.
Don't pray about me.
But where Jesus repeatedly answered the temptations of the enemy with living truth from His Father's Word. It is written. It's right behind your leg. Get ready to do my Three Stooges act there with the cord. It is written. So that Jesus used His Father's Word as a powerful and effective weapon. We won't read it right now, but in Hebrews 4:15, Jesus is called the person who was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. So that this was effective for Jesus. Jesus wasn't just like batting back and forth and saying, well, I'll try this, I'll try that. He went to what he knew would be effective because Jesus' heart and life were committed to a total defeat of the enemy and a consistent pleasing of the Father. And he went to the Word of God to accomplish it. If you go to Psalm 119, and I know many of you are aware of this, but Psalm 19, which is right at the center of the Bible, Psalm 119, not one verse 19, but chapter 119, Psalm chapter 119. And verse 11. And fitting with how Jesus used this to defeat the enemy, Psalm 119:11 says, your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. And by the phrasing of saying that I might not sin, What he's saying is, this is an effective method. If your word is hidden or treasured in my heart, I'm effectively equipped. But I like the fact that this word is a strong word. This doesn't just mean I memorize some scriptures. This doesn't just mean I know some Bible. But that there is a recognition that I'm pursuing an agreement with the Father. Father, this word is a treasure to me. This is going to come in handy when I need it. This is going to be powerful stuff for my protection and my growth. And what David says here is, here's what's going to happen. When I truly treasure this word, I will be equipped to defeat the enemy against sin in my own life. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 12 with that in mind. I'm sorry, here at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And let me give you a little context on this verse. In this passage, the writer of Hebrews is having us look back at Israel. Israel, who had been powerfully and miraculously released from slavery by God, they had seen the evidence of God's work right in front of them in a way that no other generation before or since ever has, except for those 500 disciples who got to see Jesus alive after his resurrection. This was an amazing thing they had seen. Their release from slavery and God leading them through on dry land across the Red Sea. That generation then was afraid to trust God for entry into the promised land. And the writer of Hebrews here in chapter 4 is saying, let's pay attention to their doubt. They had seen God work. You know, this is so true for all of us. They had seen God work. They'd even seen Him miraculously. And then they faced another challenge. And they acted like they didn't know anything. They acted like they hadn't seen anything. And I bet almost every one of us in the room, if not every one of us in the room, has at some point recognized, wait a minute, I'm doubting God now. I'm not sure of His provision. I'm not sure of the goodness of His will. I'm not sure He's really going to come through for me in the way He's promised. Despite the fact that I've seen Him do this, I've seen His character proven over and over again. I've seen His compassion, His tenderness, how He's come in and rescued me at the last moment over and over and over again. Plus a multitude of things in my life that I wouldn't even know about because He protected me from them before they even occurred. I know these things about God. Now I'm facing a tough moment. And my inclination is to act like I know nothing about Him. To forget what I know about Him.
That's right.
Then he goes to this verse. So actually, let's start in 11, right before 12. In 11, he says, therefore, let us be diligent. Because we see how that doubt and that uncertainty about God and the fact that they forgot everything they knew about God kept them from entering the promised land. Let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now, I've heard this passage used many times for spiritual warfare. You know, I'm praying for somebody's salvation, and here's how powerful the Word of God is. I'm being opposed by somebody for my witness at work, and here's how powerful the Word of God is. So I'm going to go use the Word of God on that unsafe person. I'm going to go use the Word of God on that opposing person, and it will be powerful. And you know what? That's true. Those are wonderful and effective ways to use the Word of God under the leadership of the Spirit. But that's not what this passage is about. This passage isn't about how I fight the enemy out there. This passage is about how I fight the enemy in here. So one of the things that we know about this sword that Paul was familiar with and that he's writing about, it was called the gladius. It was a short sword. So it wasn't like one of those big swords you see in some big movie fight.
It was a Roman sword. It was about, 14 to 18 inches long. And it was for one thing. It was for close, face-on contact with the enemy. It was to defeat your enemy right in front of you. It was to kill someone who was in reach of your arm. That meant that you were going to be really right in the thick of battle. Now, this sword, then, if it's meant for face-to-face battle, and I'm being told that it's effective, I get to recognize the enemy's going to try to sow doubt in me. That's what the Jews were facing after they'd seen God's miraculous rescue, is now they were doubting God. I had a young man just this week, and part of what he recognized is that his faith is really shaken. That things he used to be confident of, things he used to believe about God, are really shaken. And yet at the same time, one of the things that as we were looking at is the Word of God has almost no place in his day-to-day life. And in fact, the enemy's even trying to shake up his confidence of the Word, so he won't even go to the Word until somehow everything is proven separate from the Word and separate from God. So basically what the enemy's saying is, stay away from the power that will strengthen your faith. Because what this passage is about is that there may be things in me that I can't discern and see. And the Word of God is going to cut through. The Word, that two-edged sword of God, is going to slice through my thoughts, my intentions. It's going to show where my fears are. It's going to show where I'm starting to entertain some of the enemy's thinking as opposed to the Father's thinking. Where I'm allowing a seed of doubt to be planted, and I'm allowing it to remain there unopposed and undefeated. And that if I'm immersing myself in the Word of God, and I'm treasuring the heart of God that's revealed in that Word, I'm really learning that this is my Father speaking to me, because my Father has a passion for me to win the battle. And you and I really do need to agree with that, know that. Father, you have a passion for me to win this battle. And not just because you think sin's ugly and you're disgusted, and I will be disgusting to you if I sin. This goes way beyond that. That as sons and daughters, he's passionate for my joy, passionate for my victory in this. And he's saying, I've given you an effective sword that you will not sin. I've given you an effective weapon to do hand-to-hand, close, face-on contact with the enemy. But it must be chosen. So, I think I mentioned this last week, but a family I work with, that very wisely, in fact, the mom was homeschooling the kids, and the mom was having the kids do this passage almost every day, I think, where they would pray through and say, we're going to put on the shield of faith, we're going to put on the breastplate of righteousness, we're going to put on the belt of truth, we're going to get our sword of the Spirit, helmet of salvation. They were going through this, feet shod with the gospel. And yet part of what the father was sitting in the room, and part of what the father was recognizing is, I pray all that, and I don't do anything with it. So in some ways, his kids were getting more prepared for the day than dad was, because then they were talking through, what's it going to mean that our feet are shod with the gospel? What's it going to mean that today we use the sword of the Spirit? And the father realized, I've sort of been praying this passage sometimes as a prayer. Okay, God, I pray to do this. If I'm going to yield the sword of the Spirit, I don't just pray and agree with God, yes, I take the sword of the Spirit, like I've done a magic incantation. And I said the holy words, and now, the golden glow is around me and the enemy can't touch me. No, it's saying, I'm going to do something today. I'm going to pick up a sword and I will personally step into close battle with the enemy, and the Word of God will be how I fight this battle. And I am the battleground. My heart, my mind, my own inner thinking, my own choosing, I am the battleground. So when this Word of God comes in verse 12, and it's living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, able to judge thoughts and intentions of the heart, it's my thoughts and my intentions that I'm bringing to be sliced open by the Word of God so I can see what's really there. The Word of God exposes me for who I really am. That's a powerful thing. Particularly if I know, because this passage goes on to say this, I quoted it a while ago and forgot we were going to look at it again. In verse 14, he goes on to say, therefore, since we have a great high priest, this is in Hebrews 4, 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, because we have this sword and because we have this high priest, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, part of going to the Word of God and having my heart exposed is I'm then vulnerable to say, boy, are you despicable. Boy, are you disgusting. Boy, does God want a little break from you. And yet, he immediately tackles that lie, so I don't let that possibly come out of letting the Word of God expose my weaknesses, my faults, the cracks in my character, the unfinished places in my choosing. That when I go to the Word of God, I must, if I'm listening, I must see some ugliness in me. And then he's saying, and don't you dare forget the quality of mercy and grace that your high priest has for you in that exposure. Let us go boldly to that high priest. So we've got to remember this. This sword of the Spirit is focused here in this passage on battle in me. And what I'm destroying is ugly. But I don't need to be ashamed and I don't need to hide from God until I get my act cleaned up. Now he goes on. God goes on. So I want to add that. To the end of the chapter. What was that? 16? Yes. 16. So that I recognize the Word of God is powerful to expose me. But there's something else that we get out of this passage. Because we're looking back at Israel and what they did, part of what the Word of God will expose is when I'm self-reliant.
Ouch.
Because that was, in a sense, part of the foundation of Israel's sin. Is God saying, okay, time to take over the promised land. You guys have been longing for a land of your own. I promised you, I promised through Abraham, and you all know the promise. I promised you a land of your own. Now I've miraculously rescued you. I've brought you right to the gate of the land you're to own. And then Israel's basic judgment at that point was, I can't do that. I can't do that. And this, I have to say this, it feels like this whole week at work has been a review of the sermon. Because I think I heard that phrase probably easily 50 times this past week. Now, just to put that number in context, I think there was one guy who said it about 40 times. But I heard it repeatedly this week because this is where we go when we're faced with something hard.
Yes.
I can't. And when I'm fighting in close hand-to-hand combat, the sword, the weapon of the Spirit, the exposure of the Word of God in me is attacking my self-reliance. That I'm being confronted with the trustworthiness of God. I'm being confronted with the absolutely supernatural compassion and tenderness, the mercy, the grace, the preparation of God. So this is not just, I'm going to slice you open and show you how ugly you are. It's, I'm going to slice open the flesh. I want you to sit with me in agreement on how ugly your flesh is. And then I want you rejoicing that I'm the careful high priest who will lead you closer to what you're destined for. Go to John 17. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer for his disciples and for us through the disciples. And in verse 14, he says this, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. So, he's following up that recognition that the sword exposes me, shows me where I'm self-reliant. But Jesus, again, is giving us a magnificent picture of what comes next, what flows from this process. He's saying, my word will sanctify you. My word, my truth, will make you holy. Will make you holy. More and more, bit by bit. As you treasure the word, as you hide yourself in the word and hide the word in you, you can predict. You and I must predict, in fact. If we're not predicting it, we're choosing and protecting a sinful attitude. So we must predict that as I love and treasure the word of God, as I study the word of God, as I meditate on the word of God, as I let the word of God be my weapon against the enemy in here, I can predict that I will grow in holiness and I will grow to be more and more like Jesus Christ. I can predict it. I can predict it for myself. I can predict it for you. And Jesus is praying for this and ready to go to the cross to accomplish this, to make this possible and doable for us. And then to even send His Spirit to dwell in us to be the power behind that choosing. So I get to recognize this. I'm not just exposed. I'm not just thrown off my own reliance on self. I'm now in a process that I will be made holy through this word. Now, this passage, go to 2 Timothy 3:16. And it's a passage that, you know, anytime you think about the Word of God, this passage will almost certainly come to mind. 2 Timothy 3:16. Because now he's giving us in this passage, he's giving us some of the details of sanctification. So in 2 Timothy 3:16, let me just read it. All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So this word is going to teach me. This word is going to show me where I've gone wrong. This word is going to help me get back on track. And this truth, again, is going to help me grow in righteousness. Same concept of sanctified. And then it says this incredible statement. I will be enough and have enough to accomplish God's purposes. Amen. That the man of God will be adequate. I think we talked about this once a long time ago, but this word adequate doesn't mean mediocre, which is how we often use adequate. Well, sweetheart, how was the steak? Adequate.
Not bad.
I mean, good. No. Here he's saying it fills to the brim everything that's necessary and required. It's enough. Yes. It's enough. So that when you and I face an opportunity for ministry, when you and I face a challenge that is beyond ourselves, when God places a work in front of us to do, that we can say, Father, because I've been abiding in your word and your word is abiding in me, because I'm abiding in you and your spirit abides in me, I am enough for this moment. That's different than saying I'm sinlessly perfect. You will never say those words truthfully here on planet Earth. You and I will say them one day, thank God. We will say them one day. We just won't say them here on Earth truthfully. But what we can say is, I am enough and I possess enough to please my Father and carry out His purposes in this moment.
Amen.
I am enough and I have enough. And that means I'm abiding in this word where it will show me, it will teach me, it will get me back on track, it will grow me. I will be enough for the moment. Because part of it is the recognition this God is realistic. I would never, when Aaron was 5, 6, 7, I would never have given her responsibilities that I give her now at 27. 27, wow. I had to verify the number, and it's true. I got married when I was 7. I will have enough. And I would never go to my 5-year-old and say, "Sweetheart, I would like you to run to the store for me, get this list of groceries. Oh, and when you come back, could you get the charcoal fire going in the grill? See you in an hour, honey." No, I would never do that. With my 27-year-old, I can do that and more. God's realistic. The good works He has planned for you today are realistic for where you are if you're abiding in that word, if you're choosing. But God's not saying, I can't believe you're not ready. He will know that you, in partnership with Him, are ready for the things He's going to present. You are ready in partnership with His Word and His Spirit for the things that God will present for you today. And then you will grow through them, and tomorrow you will be ready for more. But you're enough. You are adequate as you're abiding in this Word and training in this Word and letting this Word teach and show and correct. Now,
Reg, I have a question.
Yes.
When you said that man said, "I can't," 40 times, were you saying that's a good thing or a bad thing that he
It was a bad thing the way he was using it.
The way he was using it.
Because the way he was using it was, because I can't, that means I'm unable to obey God in this area.
Okay. But it's good for us to realize we can't.
Yeah, as long as I say, "I can't, but," and then we go to all the adequacy of Christ. So I'm glad you asked that question so that wasn't left uncertain. We begin with "I can't," but we must finish with "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And as this passage is recognizing, and I'm going to abide in the Word to gather this equipping. So it's not even just a matter of faith. So that's why this is a putting on of something. I can't just say, "You know what? I've got so much faith, I don't need the Word of God."
Yeah.
There's a big crater where I was standing. Because that's arrogance. It's also disobedience. So God is over and over and over again saying, "You want to win this battle? Man, dive into the Word. You want to win this battle? Listen to my truth. You want to really come ahead against the enemy and win? Then bring your heart and open it to the slicing of the Word of God so that together we see where you really are." Psalm 139. I love the way that whole chapter goes. It's a very personal psalm between David and the Father, of God knowing David's thoughts and God knowing his life and God treasuring him and thinking thoughts that David would treasure if he could know God's mind, and God molding him in his mother's womb and God preparing him for his life and saying, "I knew every day he would live and I'm there with you." And David saying, this is majestic knowledge. And then he ends it in verse 23 and 24 of Psalm 139. He says, "Know me. Search my heart. Know me. Try me. Expose my anxious thoughts." Now, if we pray that prayer with David, and then he says, "You know, show me my weaknesses. Show me where I'm damaging to others. Show me where I cause harm. And then in place of those things, teach me your everlasting ways." If I pray that prayer and I long for those things, I must be in the Word of God. So, you and I have had times in our life, every single one of us, I'm sure. I have certainly met plenty of other people at this place to feel like, "Well, you know, I think I pretty much know. I know what I need to do here. I know. So I don't really need to go to the Word of God at this moment. I know. You know, I've been a Christian long enough. I've been to enough Sunday schools. Took notes on enough sermons. I know." And this is not just a matter of knowledge. And I hope we're all getting this. This is a matter of intimacy. God's not just saying, "I want you to come into my Word because I have something to tell you that you don't know." If we've been in the Word for years, and some of us have, And sometimes, even if we've been in the Word for a short time, we still might, in a particular instance, feel like, I've got all the Word of God I need. I've got it. I can do this now. That there's a humility and a wisdom to saying, but I still want to search the Word of God. I want to give God one more opportunity to speak to me, to show me something fresh about my own motives, my own intentions, to put me on a stronger track, to put me on a more faithful track, to put me on a more compassionate mindset. Whatever it is I'm facing, whatever work I'm challenged by, whatever I need to deal with today, that I'm recognizing this is not just a matter of reciting knowledge. I'm going into a conversation with a living God who loves me. I'm going into a father-son conversation. Many of you I know already have this. If you already have it and you don't want another copy, that's fine. But this is just a suggestion for approaching the Word of God as a true father-son, father-daughter conversation. It's real simple. You don't need the Webster's Dictionary to figure out what I'm saying. You don't need a college degree to do it. It's just going into the Word with a mindset and then a couple of simple guidelines to try to maintain that mindset, a couple of ways of asking things while you're in the Word to try to keep that mindset of a listening two-way father-son, father-daughter conversation so that it doesn't just devolve into studying a text or analyzing a truth or a doctrine, but that it's a true father-son, father-daughter conversation that's being chosen. So, when Jesus says, I've given them your word, Father, he was talking about a treasure that the Father entrusted to him, and now Jesus says, now I'm entrusting it to my disciples. There's one other layer to this that I want to look at. Please use that if it will at all be helpful. If you already have a really up and running conversation with God and you're doing it a different way, don't worry about it. Do it the way that you and God are already in deep intimacy. But if that intimacy is missing and it does sort of get sort of hollow and empty, then hopefully that can be a good tool. We could go on and on adding passages here that show us the power of God to grow us, to sanctify us, to teach us. But I want to go to something a little bit different for our closing. If you'll go to Isaiah chapter 49. The book of Isaiah has some of the most incredible and majestic prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. And Isaiah 49 is a passage, a chapter, talks about Jesus coming, talks about the Messiah coming to rescue Israel. Talks about Messiah coming to restore Israel to its land and restore Israel to its sonship, to its childhood with God. Talks about this Messiah coming not just to restore Jerusalem, but then even to be a light to the Gentiles, to be a light to all the nations. So it's a majestic passage, majestic prophecy sprinkled through this chapter. But here's how it begins in Isaiah 49, verse 1. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you people from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother he named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has concealed me. He has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. And this is a reference where now this Messiah is described with this bizarre picture of a sword coming out of his mouth. A sharp sword coming out of his mouth. Like in Revelation. Hey, why don't we go to Revelation chapter 1. Who'd have thunk it? In Revelation chapter 1, John is stunned when he's out there praying, and all of a sudden, bizarre things start to happen to him. He hears a loud voice, trumpet sound, all kinds of bizarre things happen. He turns around and he sees a vision of seven golden lampstands. In the middle, he sees this glowing being, he says, like a son of man, clothed in a robe, girded across his chest with a golden sash. Verse 14, his head and his hair were like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made below in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades, of death, and of Hades." So he gets this incredible revelation of Jesus. Now, one thing that's worth remembering is John spent several years walking with Jesus on planet Earth. And I bet the whole time he saw Jesus on planet Earth, there was never a sword poking out of his mouth. But that's the amazing vision, because now God's revealing something about the character of Jesus. That John knew Jesus the man. And he saw him use the Word of God profoundly and effectively. And then here that profound effectiveness was portrayed in front of him, because the sword was the way Jesus speaks. That what comes out of Jesus' mouth is a sharp two-edged sword that defeats the enemy, exposes the intentions of our heart, accomplishes victory on our behalf. That was Jesus. Go to, let's see, 2:12. Yeah. 2:12 and 2:16 of Revelation. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this. And down in verse 16, therefore repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Now turn to Revelation 19, where Jesus comes to defeat the Antichrist. Actually, let's start at verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems. He has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That Paul is, John, not leaving you out of this. John is continuing to see this truth clearly portrayed. And there's a point to this for us. That it's not just, oh, well, someday that's going to happen. John's seeing a vision about something in the future. No, he's showing us the character of Jesus right now. And so part of this, for our humility and our readiness and our willingness, in fact, our passion and eagerness to go into the Word of God, is to recognize how personal this is for Jesus. I don't know how many of you have this, but in my Bible, there's a good page for it. In my Gospels, when Jesus speaks, it's in red. And when somebody else speaks, it's in black. And what Jesus is saying is, it's all in red. Every last word of this, I spoke. Every last word of this, I spoke. So come to it with humility. Come to it with a recognition that this isn't just powerful, that from Jesus' perspective, this is personal. I am choosing and receiving Him. I am choosing and receiving His heart and His mind and His passions. I am growing in the mind of Christ when I go in the Word of God. I'm not just trying to become a better religious person when I go into the Word of God. I'm recognizing this is being breathed out of your mouth. We have that passage in Revelation that says that when he comes to defeat the enemy, he comes with that sharp sword coming out of his mouth. But if we look at another passage that in 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about he will defeat the enemy, he will defeat the Antichrist by the breath of his mouth. And it's the same word when it says all Scripture is God breathed. This is Jesus breathing this word. This is Jesus speaking this word. This is personal for him. so that every time we open this book, we get to have a love agreement with God and a love agreement with Jesus Christ, that we're recognizing this is a living word. You're speaking to me. This is how you're loving me right now. You're not bashing me. Man, it's sad how many believers have in private, sometimes they might not ever say it in church, but in private they will say, you know what, it hurts to go to the Word of God. Every time I go to the Word of God, I feel like I'm just seeing how bad I am. Then they're not comprehending the high priest saying, I'm here with mercy and grace. That I get to recognize this whole world, this whole word is spoken to me as a beloved son or daughter, not a criminal to be crushed and condemned, but as a son or daughter who's being told how to be set free. We didn't add this, but John chapter 8, 31, 32, and 33 says, this truth sets you free. I'm going to give you my word, and my word will set you free. And he goes on to say, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. You're free of condemnation, free of guilt, free of shame, free of the power of sin. You're free to be the son and the daughter, to grow up as the son or daughter that I called you to be. But you must be in this word. I can't skip that part. He doesn't say you'll know a vague idea of what's up and it will set you free. You'll know the truth. Immerse yourself in the truth, and the truth accomplishes freedom. And for Jesus, he's saying, please don't forget, this is love for me. This is me loving you. This is personal. When I open it up, when I receive it, that I choose in agreement with Jesus to receive it as his personal word for me. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your Spirit would help us to comprehend how we put on the belt of truth, how we pick up and use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That we don't see this as abstract. We don't see this as sort of theoretical. We don't see it as a one-shot thing that happened when we became Christians, when we were filled with your Spirit, when we dedicated our lives fresh. But that we see this as a powerful and effective choice that we're free to make every day, to take your Word and to take on your truth, and to come into your word with a heart that's ready to be split wide open. Father, that is not easy. I do not like coming into your word to have my heart split open. I do not like coming into your presence to have my sin exposed and my darkness exposed. But Father, you give us this reassurance that when we're exposed in your word, we will be in the presence of the God who loves us, of the Jesus, the high priest, who died for us and who has grace and mercy. Help us to keep remembering and to choose that this week. Help us to put this into practice. That we wouldn't just agree with the teaching. We would be humble into obedience. And that we would choose obedience. And we would choose your word. Father, help us to relish this word as a sword that means I get to win the next battle. I get to win the next battle. We agree on these things in Jesus' name. Amen.